While the roar continues here, I'll just mention a couple of things. One is you may have noticed that we not only got $35,000, we got about $50,000 last Sunday. So, and there may be more. Anyway, thank you for a good year, a really good year. And, you know, we had two or three people that gave $47,000 among three people. And then others that gave money, and still money coming in. So thank you. Also, next Sunday we start at 9:30, four classes. Don and I are going to be talking about marriage with those married 10 years or less. And if others feel compelled by the Lord to be there, we will not restrict your admittance. But it's primarily for younger couples. Church history from 100 to 400 AD, taught by Barry Graham. Barry's here on the second row. Just, I think, will be a wonderful class. Also, something unusual, Abby Blanton, who is going to North Africa, is talking about marketplace worldviews and being salt and light in the marketplace. I think that will be a wonderful class. And then Dennis is doing a class. He calls it Old Testament for Dummies. And let's just say it's Old Testament. But I think it'd be really important class for you to look at the Old Testament and especially Genesis 12 through the end of the whole Old Testament scripture, and how does this fit in the revelation of God. So those four, 9:30, kind of adjust your biorhythms. 9:30 next week, be here in one of these classes. I think it'll be a blessing to you. This morning is a part of just reflection on us and life in the world, and beginning this year, 2015. I want to talk to you about justice in the marketplace for two or three weeks. Lord, be with us. May your Holy Spirit fill us as we reflect on this, our life and your life in us and our life in the world. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. There's 1,000 references to justice in Scripture. The Lord God is on fire about it. I may not be, and I certainly haven't been, but he is. The prophet Amos described God as a lion roaring about it, not a still small voice. But there were unjust politicians then, and there are now. By contrast with this big vision of doing justice in the world, we now have political sound bites in a 5-second ad that state conclusions and call all those who disagree either fundamentalist or socialist. Calling each other names does not advance the kingdom. Stereotype our opponents. If you're opposed to the police officers, then it's all police officers are just like that one. Or if you're on their side, then all African Americans are this way. Does not serve the kingdom. Does not. The racial issues at Ferguson, Missouri, climate change, immigration, abortion, homosexual marriage, and many others. Those issues now are becoming points of alienation and misunderstanding. Civility is out. Attacking the messenger and not the message is an ancient rhetorical trick. Iron sharpens iron when two swords clash, not when a sword takes somebody else's head off or bludgeons somebody. It was generally considered attacking somebody, the messenger, because you can't answer the message, an unworthy rhetorical device, even by the Greeks 400 years before Jesus. Given the corruptions of the language and the broken communications in the world, it seemed important to me that we talk about it. That we talk about justice and that we do it and that his fire builds in us. I don't care whether you're red or blue or purple or whatever. I'm concerned about the King Jesus perspective, not what the cable news says or what anybody else says, except Jesus and that perspective. Let's be clear here. The President of the United States is not God. The Declaration of Independence is not an infallible guide to Christian faith and practice. It says pursue happiness. Jesus said pursue the kingdom. The American flag is not the cross. The Pledge of Allegiance is not the creed. God bless America is not the doxology. Amen. The doxology is this. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive blessing, honor, power, and glory forever. That's the doxology. In order to understand first, and then to be understood, I think we need to back off of our rhetoric and say, how do you get there? We need to have long conversations with people we disagree with, and we will actually learn something rather than just going over and over our ignorance. I learned something from people that disagree with me. For example, we all are operating out of a worldview, competing worldviews. Who are we? Where are we? What went wrong? What's the solution and what may we hope for? I have a view of the world, as I explained to a guy who was talking about homosexual marriage in downtown London 2 years ago, 3 years ago now. I said, it's because of my worldview that leads me to a certain position about homosexuality. But let's talk about that. My worldview says we've been created by God and all of us are made in the divine image, that masculine and feminine are built into the creation. And I believe it's the most unique declaration of the human identity ever, male and female, divine image bearers. We're called to build culture together, not to attack each other. We're called to be fruitful, multiply, care for the earth, be stewards of the planet. Be people keepers and earth keepers. What went wrong? We rebelled against God. We lost our way. We betrayed our identity. Brothers started killing brothers. What's the solution? The Redeemer God, who loves the whole world, acting to redeem and transform that world. His name is Jesus. And recovering our identity and calling and our thirst for righteousness and justice because of the Holy Spirit in us. That's my worldview. But somebody else may say, I don't believe that. I believe that we're here because of blind chance, that we're self-created, and that the trouble has been that we've imposed all these commandments and rules and oughts on people. And that liberation would be freedom from all restraint. And listen, there's a good number of people who believe this, even, you know, lots of folks. I want them to tell me about it. And I believe that the right to choose is the only absolute. There aren't any rules. There's no personal God involved with us. And so choice is all we have. So that story is very different than my story. They come to very different conclusions about morals and all sorts of things than I do. If we tell our stories of how we got to our conclusions, we begin to understand each other a little better and we are understood a little better. As I explained to a guy all of this, he finally said, you know, I realize we just disagree about one thing. You love me. You respect me. You think God loves me. Yes, 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 yes. We're human beings. Yes. but I disagree with you about this. Okay, I can live with that. This changes the way you look at rights in our country. If you believe that we're just accidents, that we're totally self-made, and that we live in a world without moral truth or absolutes, then there's no commandments, there's just rights. Rights between two consenting adults. There's no right and wrong. There's only rights. But if we believe our rights, I believe in human rights, but I believe they go back to a created structure and dignity. I believe that masculinity and femininity are part of a created structure that Jesus reaffirms in Matthew 19, and that covenant love holds the world together. We believe there are human rights, but we also believe there are covenant commands, and sometimes they conflict. They come from Jesus. So for example, under the Texas Family Code, I have a right to leave my wife anytime I feel like it. I don't follow the Texas Family Code. I follow King Jesus. I don't seek to live a life worthy of the Texas Family Code. I seek to live a life worthy of Jesus. So I don't exercise that freedom because I don't consider it the highest freedom. In a world of blind chance with no personal God of revelation, freedom is the absence of restraint. For us in Christ, this is one that you better sit quietly with, the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus was profound about this. Freedom is the gift Jesus gives, and the freedom we have is one he's given us. We're not made, we're not free. Free. We're so predictable, it's ridiculous. We're pitifully predictable. DNA, sin, except for Jesus. The freedom we have in Christ is not the freedom to get away from people, but the freedom to love people. The freedom to honor the we of life. Not to live as if it's me all the time. And that accountability or covenants are my highest freedom. My marriage is not a straitjacket. It's an invitation to follow Jesus. Those are two different views of rights. Freedom growing out of one worldview. Rights, freedom growing out of another worldview. The issues are not about rights and freedom. The issues are about deeper concerns. Basic beliefs about the way the world's put together or not put together. And if we listen to each other about that, we will say, okay, I respect that. I want to tell you, the issue on all this is Jesus. I get in a discussion with somebody and they disagree with me. I say, at the end of the day, I said, I just want to say something. Forget all the silly little words I've used. Forget all my rhetoric. I just encourage you. I'll never see you again. I'd like to encourage you to look into the person of Jesus. Seek him. Seek him. See what happens. Justice is created by grace. The grace of God creates a concern that we be fair and right and merciful. That's where it comes from. I don't want to do it naturally. I just want to take care of Jim and Donna and a few grandkids and a few kids. And the rest of that neighborhood, yeah. On a good day, I love them. But apart from Jesus, I just barely get off my property civilly. Justice is created by the grace of God, by a magnificent act of grace and justice through Jesus Christ. And it is a grace for the whole world. It calls you to live a big life. No options now. Don't get to hide on my property anymore. Say me and mine all the time. Eli Wiesel, a Jewish scholar, public intellectual, still alive as far as I know, was a young man in Romania when the Nazis invaded, young teenager. He wrote the haunting book, Night, about the Holocaust. Wiesel says it is immoral to forgive that Holocaust. That we are creating immorality by forgiving it and reconciling it. I respect him. I respect Wiesel. And I respect where he's coming from. And I disagree with him. I understand his horror of what he saw. I didn't see it. But I side with a man from Nazareth and what Paul said about him in Romans 3. That what he did at the cross was an act of justice and of grace. He put it this way in chapter 3, 26. He's referring to God. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, or his justice, could be translated either way, or his covenant justice, so as to be just and the justifier of all those who have faith in Jesus. God, it just seems almost, you know, sometimes you've had that. Somebody really wronged you, and somebody said you're called to forgive them, and you said, that doesn't feel right. It doesn't to mortal people. That's why this is alien. This is God, the holy God, acting here. He is the justifier of the unjust. But he didn't just do it for a few white guys. He did it for the whole world. And Paul says he is the only one we can call just. And in that sense, I disagree with Wiesel. I say God has forgiven even more, much more than the Holocaust. He's forgiven us for the slaughter of the American Indian. And what we did all the way up to 1960s with African Americans and what's going on all over the world. All those people, the 1 million and Christians were involved in that in Rwanda genocide, and on and on and on and on. He's forgiven the whole world. I'm putting it down and saying, that's where I learn how to grace. I want to receive that grace. Yes. Fill me, Holy Spirit. Yes. Fill me, Holy Spirit. That's why Stryler's always talking to me about forgiveness. You got to talk about forgiveness, because he's out there loving on people all over this county, and the next county, and the next county, and the next county. All of these people, not trying to figure out if they deserve it, not figuring that out at all, just giving out. Because this God of Romans 3 has spoken into his life and changed his life and transformed his life. Gerald Manley Hopkins, as Kingfishers Catch Fire, the great poem, says it powerfully. He speaks Paul. He says this, I say more, the just man justices. There's no loss of words here. This is a inspired poet. Look what he says. The just man justices, keeps grace, that keeps all his goings graces. What he's saying here in this poem is that grace and justice go together. That to do justice means he has kept grace in his heart all the time. When I lose grace in my heart, I lose love for you. When the source of that grace coming into me stops, something, I lose the love out because I don't have it in here. I'm dead in here apart from his life. Keeps grace that keeps all his goings graces. I want to live a life where the energy of life all of the time, what keeps me going is graces. The power in those words is literally unpacking the gospel and saying it flows out. This grace will lead to justice, will lead to fairness, will lead to righteousness. You know, it will lead to God's life in the world. In other words, if I have ascended to the Father, if he's pulled me up into the heavenlies and I've really experienced God, I've had a transformative ascension with God, in a sense, in the body. Paul talks about it in Ephesians 2. Then there is a creative return to the dirt to do the good in the neighborhood. Everything is a gift, though. I'm set right with God. I'm adopted. I am justices. I am doing justice as I'm saved by a merciful, gracious, just God. And the scripture is saying to me, as you know this God, prove it by what you do. If you have it, prove it. Do it. It's in your body. All our actions are graces now. Expressions, what? Of life as a gift. Birthed into plenty. We Americans, we have rebelled against God, but then been rescued by Jesus. We are graced. Then the last three lines, beautiful, Christ. He says, acts in God's eye, what in God's eye he is. He just wants us to act out of who we are. And if I am misbehaving, there's something broken in my being. And I need the Holy Spirit, because I don't have the help inside of me. I'd pray for the Holy Spirit to stop trashing people and help people. Christ, for Christ plays. He plays in the heavenlies, but he brings heaven to earth in 10,000 places, lovely in limbs and lovely in eyes not his, your eyes, your eyes. That's who he's talking about. Mark, he's talking about lovely. Katie, he's talking about lovely in limbs, lovely in eyes not his. To the Father. Through the features of men's faces. God, how beautiful. Lord, praise be to God. Praise be to God. So he wants to, and he plays in us. Jesus is what's playing in town. He's what's playing. Everything else is closed. We're closed. Our little lives are the theater of the absurd.
Yes.
When you live a life just for yourself, it's the theater of the absurd. Why am I gifted for me? Really? Discover, well, what happens? We rediscover the ability for loyalty and for pity, compassion. We lost it in sin. It got eroded. We lost it. Abraham Kuyper, the last major theologian, politician, he was a leader of Netherlands around the turn of the 1900, around 1900. He said this, there is not a square inch. This is drop dead good too. There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not say, mine, mine, it's mine. This is not a private faith. This is a public God. Jesus died in public. Our faith is public because the one on whom we believe is a public presence and truth. Jesus' miracles were not done in church buildings, they were done in public. In the Old Testament, Israel is called, if you back up and look at this a little more biblically now, to worship a holy God and do justice all the time. She will then be, as Isaiah 49 says, a light to the nations. She is to be a priest to the nations. You know, we're not supposed to be mad at, you know, I've been called liberal, conservative, ever big, which name you can be called, theologically, politically. It doesn't make any sense. You're a liberal? Yeah, I actually believe the gifts of the Spirit are for today. You're a liberal. Really? How's that liberal since it's there in the Bible? What is your reference point? See, all these words, they make no sense. The fact is, everybody ought to conserve what should be conserved and be liberal about what needs to be given. Isn't there a place for both? So labels? What does that mean? You know, what does this mean that we're doing here? It doesn't mean anything. We're called to priest these people in the world that we've called names. The big bad, quote, secular humanist, whatever that is, they have names. Let's call their names. Let's love names. People. I find people are shaky about their faith. I find the whole world longs for God. Even the ones who say they don't believe in Him, they long for Him. They are a setup for your witness if you love them. They long for Jesus. They were made by Him. You know. We are then to love and to be priests for these folks. That's what we're to be about. We take them to God. That's what he's saying in Exodus 19. Micah at the end says, do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Worship, justice, mercy. Those things, that's God's passion. In the scriptures, deliverance of the poor and the powerless from injustice dominate scripture. You know, I haven't even read the Beatitude in Luke. It says, blessed are the poor, because I'm not poor. So I kind of ignore that. I found myself reading, blessed are the poor in spirit. It's in Matthew, because poor in spirit has to do with my struggle with my inner person, and we're all into our inner self here, and I am. So I read Matthew more than I read Luke. I think I need to read both. Jesus said, blessed are the poor. There are a lot of them, billions of them. And the one who oppresses a poor man, according to Proverbs 14, insults his maker. Amos 5, God says, let justice flow down like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Jesus said in Matthew 23:33, that you're tithing mint, dill, and cumin. You're concerned about all these little theological niceties, but you leave undone the matters of law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. In Luke 11, he said, you neglect justice and the love of God. In other words, you ignore fairness to poor people and the love of God. And secondly, that's one dimension of it. The other dimension of it is get the foot of the dominating oppressor off the oppressed. Jesus comes and agrees with Isaiah 58 about that and says in Luke 4, I've come to set the captives free. Stop the violence of military oppression. You know, we live in a world of multiple, hundreds and hundreds of nuclear warheads exist on our planet right now. Might be a good thing to reduce those. But any time you even mention reducing, somebody has a political soundbite playing to their group and saying, you know, but let's look at issues that have to do with people. I'm not interested in Democrat, Republican. I probably upset both of them. Blessed are the peacemakers is what Jesus says in Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. What about also, he talks about restoring the outcast, the rebel, the refugee, the Gentile, and the excluded to the community, the outcast, the refugee, and the Gentile. Malachi 3:5 spoke out against those who defraud laborers of wages, oppress widows, fatherless, and deprive foreigners of justice. I think God's concerned about immigration. And if you're not an immigrant and you don't know one, you don't know anything about it. I don't. Getting to know somebody about it, I don't know what's supposed to be done about that. We got 12 million of them in America. That's just justice issue. What happens to these people? They're cleaning your houses and they're building your houses. They're here. It's a justice issue. It's not a political issue. I don't want to hear a politician talk about it. I want to hear what Jesus has to say about it. As much as you do it on one of the least of these, he says in Matthew 25. You know what Jesus did? Women were called into his discipling group. They weren't even considered to be full human beings in that culture. He touched lepers. Sick people were thought to be sick because they were sinners and worthless. He healed sick people and invited them in. He struck up a relationship with a Samaritan. Jews never hung out with Samaritans. And you know what he also did? He elevated the value of children. Children. Infanticide was common in the Roman Empire. Kill kids. Kill them, especially little girls. He elevated women. He elevated kids. Sick people. The poor. The lost. The least. The left out. God is on fire about that. He's on fire about it right now. Justice passions. They elicit a cry from the Lord God. It's God who's on fire about this. He's on fire and calls us to because we bear his image and we are his beloved. We are his beloved. When the kingdom comes to this earth, it will cover the whole world and justice will be done. People will be set right. Everything will be set right for people. Those people who didn't get a fair shake are going to get one. This world's going to be set right. I live with that hope. 1 Corinthians 6 says a church ought to be settling disputes because she's going to be working in the kingdom. We don't coerce anybody into this, but we witness to something beautiful to who and what is coming. And let me just close by telling a story to bring it back to persons. 35 to 40 years ago, I did a wedding of Pam and Danny Schartz right out in very near where we live. Danny's 65 years old now, and they've been married for 40 years. He's got Parkinson's. He shakes. He's a guy I played basketball with for 10 years. Had a lot of fun. He can't even walk up to my house out of the car now. But Pam's with him. And Pam recently in her life, she's had a relationship with God for a long time, but God has been pulling her up into his life recently. She is praising God. She's been pulled up into the heavenlies, and she's full of mercy and justice and faithfulness and love. And three different times, she's gotten out of the car to come into my house recently, and she's had to grab Danny by his arm to help him walk into the house. But that's not the end of it. In her left arm, she's got a 4-month-old baby, and she's 65 years old. Now, the baby is a part of her extended family, and it's her grandniece or whatever. And this baby's parents are drug addicts. And so the baby's in danger from the get-go. And terrible things almost happened to kill this baby, and this baby survives. And the Child Protective Services says, either somebody take this baby or I'm putting it up. I'm taking it out of this family and putting it somewhere with strangers. Well, guess who comes and gets the baby? Pam. Why? that baby's not getting a fair shake. Injustice. When you get born into the world and the parents aren't ready to take care of you, man, that's getting started in a bad way. That's not justice. That's not fairness. You know, what's she doing? She's showing mercy to Danny. Covenant love. But she's showing justice to this little daughter, little grandniece of hers. Fairness. And she takes care of this baby for over 4 months. I don't know how. I mean, she's coming up these stairs and she's got Danny in one hand and she's got the baby in the other hand. And she's almost as decrepit as me. And I'm thinking, man, God is on fire in this lady. Do justice. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. That's what he's about. It starts personally, and it extends on out. And you know what? She took care of that baby. She got wiped out, come in. I don't know. How in the world you get in here and get out of here? Finally, the family figures out an option that's going to work permanently, it looks like now, to help the drug addicts get over it and some people coming around. What I'm talking about here is what Jesus does. She embodies the poem, Hopkins' poem. God's grace graces all her goings and her comings, all her life. I am so proud of her. It's one thing to be against abortion, but the question is, are we for children? Are we doing anything about it? Pam did. I'm not saying I've done it. Pam did. Moving on. I would look at her and say, Pam, this is too much. She would just look back at me like, I don't really think you're right about this one, Jim. I think you're wrong. I think this is what he's called me to do with my husband at this point in my life and with my niece until he takes his hands up off of me. I'm going to do it. And she's done it. May the Lord help us to have that same heart. Let the grace come on us, Lord. Your mercy, your grace, your presence, your love, your sense of fairness and what's right and just. God, you have saved me. Lord, over and over I've been unworthy. I have betrayed you. I can't tell you how many times, you know. You have forgiven me over and over. It seems unjust the way you've loved us. We don't deserve this. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you do justice and grace differently. Differently. Thank you. And Lord, I just pray that you give us kind, merciful, just hearts, that you change the tone of our speech, and you give us ears to hear the people we disagree with, so that we first can be better disciples of Jesus. And secondly, Lord, we can be better citizens of the United States of America. Help us. We need help. We just thank you, Lord. We love you. This morning, Lord, we ask for you to heal us as a people. Just heal us. Heal our bodies. Last week, Lord, we prayed for David Lewis and others who were sick. We continue to pray for him that you would heal his body. Lord, I noticed in our we have a long list of sick here. Give us, renew our spirit of intercession for these folks. Starting with Susan Owens, going to Bud Van Hooser and the 20 at least in between, 25. Help us, Lord. We love you. Come and heal. Come and heal. But begin by healing our hearts. Give us more mercy. Bring compassion and conviction back together. Where we have great convictions, Lord, give us great compassions. Do not let us separate our convictions from our compassions and become hard about our convictions. Give us compassion and convictions. Holy Spirit, do this. We cannot do this. We ask you to help us. I pray that a spirit of loyalty and covenant will fill every marriage here, that the spirit of divorce will flee this room, that a renewal of loyalty will come upon our marriages and our families, children toward their parents, loyalty, that a heart of pity for the have-nots instead of a heart of judgment will come upon the church. Yes. Pity. Lord, I've done a little bit in my life, but most of what I have, I was given. I was given two wonderful parents, gave me Jesus early on, born in the richest country in the world, renewed by and restored by Jesus Christ the Lord, given a healthy, powerful body and mind. God, I have got nothing to brag about. Nothing. You have gifted us. We didn't do it. I didn't do it. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Help us just to give as we have received. God, just give us love and hospitality for people that disagree with us in this church and around the world. We thank you. I thank you for your great heart, Lord. I thank you that there's people worshiping you in every language practically on the planet, every color of skin, that you are big. The Middle East, the Far East, the South America, Africa, all of it, Lord, thank you. We just thank you, Lord. We love you. Thank you for this church, and I just ask, Lord, that you just bless this community through these people this year. God, just help us do that. We want to have some prayers here. There's people that need to be prayed for as we close. We're going to close right now, and would you all stand, please? And if you want to pray for somebody, would you come? We have people that need to be prayed for. We have people who are sick that need to come and be prayed for. I just want to say to anybody that's on this list, I hope you'll come down here and be prayed for today. Anybody else? Come on, we got more prayers than that. We need more prayers. More prayers. Come down here and be prayed for. You know, one of the good things about being prayed for, don't just stand there and say, well, I've prayed a bunch of times and it didn't happen. Watch out there. Watch out. Keep on praying. You never know. I have known God to do any miracle on my timetable or yours. So keep praying. One of the wonderful things about prayer is we invite illness and sickness of the world into the middle of the church. You belong here. Sick people belong here every bit as much as healthy people. Dying people every bit as much as people that are just gotten born. Old people here just as important as young people. Everybody's here. This is inclusive. So Lord, as we leave this morning and go out to be your people, we just thank you for Jesus. We confess that we have not been faithful. When Wiesel was saying he could not forgive the Nazis, he was talking about a bunch of Christians. But Lord, we say that your grace has touched us and changed us. And we ask now that you just help us to give it out there. I pray, Lord, the people that need help in prayer this morning will come and be prayed for, be loved on. I pray, Lord, that this be a powerful year in the power of the Holy Spirit in this church. I ask that your Holy Spirit's presence be known in a powerful way in this church in prayer this morning. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for your presence. And I thank you for the peace of God that's in this room right now. Just the peace between us. Thank you, Lord. As we go out to be your people, we go out in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to live for the praise of your glory. We thank you, Lord. We bring all the glory to you. And the body says, amen. Amen. Bless you.